Vakasha, Dr. Ari, Professor Bar-Ilan, all fascinating, all kinds of things. But right, of course, in the OU magazine, always Jewish Action about what's the exact title, Miss, and what's the true story? Where we'll find out what's the true story in the Kotel Midrash Legend Halakha. Vakasha.
Okay. So we have people, I understand, from all over the world. So we're going to try to bring you people a little bit into the Kotel, into Yerushalayim. The area where the Korban took place, and talk a little about the Kotel, Medrash, and legend, Halacha. We're going to start off with the Kotel on a lighter note. The Kotel, I think, things that most people are familiar with. And then we'll move into some of the texts and some of the sources in the Midrashim and in the Halacha. Hold on. My PowerPoint is not as good as you. Here we go. First, we're going to start talking about what is the Kotel today? What do we use it for? What are we all familiar with? So I think the number one thing that if you mention to the Kotel to somebody, it's a place of tefillah. People come. It's an open-air synagogue. We'll talk a little later about the halachic definition, if it really is a synagogue, a shul. But you can go there 24-7, and there are tefillah taking place. The picture on the left in the Ezrat Nashim my wife took last week must have been about midnight. The Kotel also as a place of prayer is via notes to God. And there was lots of question how this custom came about, why people started sticking notes into the Kotel. God could read your mind. God hears your tefillahs. Why stick notes in? One theory is that it's similar to the idea of giving kfitlich to a Rebbe. When more Hasidim started showing up in the land of Israel in the 1800s and 1900s, they started giving kfitlich to the Rebbe with a capital R. And that's where the custom came from. As many of us, I'm sure, are familiar, show up at the Kotel any given Monday or Thursday. No. And my wife likes to say, could you imagine their mother's proud? You know, what are you? I have one son. The doctor, one's the lawyer, and the other one, what does he do? He's misameach people at the Kotel every Monday and Thursday. What else is the Kotel used for today? Well, there are things that are more on a rarer basis. Monday, Thursday, every week, we have bar mitzvahs. Hakel is a once every 7 year mitzvah, and we have at the Kotel the Zech LaHakel. This year was it takes place the year after Shemitah, which this year was the year after Shemitah. I didn't make it to Zech LaHakel. My brother did. Send me pictures. It was, this is what it looked like. And they've been doing it every 7 years, every Motzei Shemitah, for the last probably close to 100 years. Rav Avad Yosef has a beautiful, beautiful piece on it. We describe the scene. We have a custom where we do this commemoration of the Hakel Mitzvah. The Hakel Mitzvah was the king reading the Torah publicly on the Harabayas. We don't have a king. We don't have the Migdash on Harabayas. So as Rav Avad Yosef, we've been doing it as a commemoration at the Kotel. Shu samuch the Beit HaMikdash. It's close to where the Beit HaMikdash was. Umi olam dozaza shechinim bekoslam haravi. And God's presence has never left there. It describes beautifully what happened. You could watch it in a video. He says, V'sum kriyat Torah, Sefer Torah, Lidei Gedol Yisrael. We don't have a king. So leaders of the country, the chief rabbis and others, read from the Torah. And with the summation of that, Tiyamnu ha-Mamad b'Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. Just like we do at the end of Yom Kippur, Ketsuke Shema Yisrael Hashem Hu Alokem, Hashem Melech Hashem Melech, Mipi HaRivavot Shal Kahal Adat Yisrael. He said from tens of thousands of Jews simultaneously declaring Shema Hashem Alokem and Hashem Melech Hashem Melech Hashem Yimloch. He goes on, he says, "B'kenes Zech LaHakel Shenerach was my nenu. Yom Bishon Yud Chet Tishrei Tovshin Ve'malof, 1981, by the Kotel Asher Shtatfu Bo Kechamishim Elif Yudim." He says there were 50,000 people there. And he says, "Do you see my mouse, by the way?" Okay.
Don't see your mouse on that. Right. Yes, I do see your mouse. Yeah.
Okay, he says, "B'kenes B'kenes Zech LaMamad Hakel took place in Tovshin Samach Bet." In 2002, 60,000 Jews came to this commemoration of Hakel at the Kotel. There too, he describes how they accept the Malchus Shemaim. What else do we do at the Kotel today? Well, a little more common than the Zech LaHakel, the Birchus Koinim, which takes place. It used to be first day Chol HaMoed for the Bnei Chul on Pesach and Sukkot. Now they do it the first 2 days of Chol HaMoed so that you get more people in. And you see the along the wall, the talisim on the heads, like over here for Birchus Koinim. Another thing that takes place there regularly, often you show up at the Kotel and you see there's a national ceremony there rather than a religious ceremony. Swearing in ceremonies for Israeli soldiers very often take place at the Kotel. This one was pretty recent. This one was 2 months ago. And here you see the soldiers all facing the Kotel. They all were going to get their gun and their Tanakh. At the very, very end of the ceremony, so they, of course, sing. And since we were there, because my son was being sworn in as a part of a Hezda unit, after the official singing, they broke out in. Okay, then in preparing for this talk, so I went there last week in order to take some pictures as well. So this is just from last week at the Kotel. Now, what is the Kotel? Now that we've talked about what we do there nowadays, what is the Kotel? And this is going to be very important when we get to some of the halakha questions, when we get to some of the midrashim that talk about the Kotel. So this is, and I'm going to have many, many diagrams that make this point, just to make sure that everybody is on the same page, we understand what the Kotel is. So this is a diagram of how the Beis HaMikdash and the Har HaBayit and the surrounding area looked at the end of Bayit Sheni, meaning right before the Churban Beis HaMikdash in 70. Again, I hope you see the mouse. Right in the middle is the Beit HaMikdash. What's important to keep in mind is it's at this end over here, where I'm pointing now, the west end, where the Kodesh Kedoshim was, who entered the Beit HaMikdash from this side, from the Mizrach, from the east side. This is the Temple Mount, the Har HaBayit, the expanded Har HaBayit, as it was expanded by Herod, the Hordas, less than 100 years before the Korban. So it's a huge platform, a huge Temple Mount, the Beis HaMikdash in the center. When we talk about the Kotel Maravi, the Western Wall, we talk about the Western Wall of the Temple Mount, which is this wall over here. It's important to keep in mind, if there's a Western Wall, well, there's going to be an Eastern Wall on this side, and you're going to have a Southern Wall over here as well. Notice the Northern Wall is much smaller or lower, because of the topography. You see that we're going down, there's a valley, whoops, there's a valley over here, there's a valley down in the southern end as well. So you have huge retaining walls on the south and the west. And the western wall that we see today is this piece right over here. We're going to see pieces of these stairs over here. You can see pieces of this bridge over here. Again, just another example. Again, here's the Beit HaMikdash, the Kodesh Kedoshim. Here is where the Kotel that we go to today is located. So you see it extends further to the south, much further to the north. There's the southern wall as well. Again, another example. Here is what we call the Jewish quarter today. This is what was called the upper city in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. That's where the elite, that's where the Kohanim lived. Today, if you go there, you can see underneath Yeshivat HaKotel, there is an excavation where they have uncovered a whole bunch of houses of Kohanim, of priests, who were living in Yerushalayim, in the upper city, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And what makes that fascinating is, for example, there's graffiti on the wall, graffiti of a menorah. So we're talking about a menorah that was drawn by a Kohen during the time that the Beis HaMikdash was still standing. You see in there utensils that were used, and many of them are the type of utensils that are impervious to tumah, because these are Kohanim, we're eating Truma and sacrifices regularly. There are mikvahs there, because they regularly had to purify themselves to go work in the Beit HaMikdash. So this is the upper city, what we call the Jewish quarter today. Here is the Kotel. Down here is the southern wall. These steps, which we're going to see in a minute, are still extant, or pieces of them. as are these gates in the southern wall, the masses came from the south. What we call today Ir David, the city of David, is where the common folks lived, as opposed to the upper city, which is where the elite lived. You had many more people living down in the south. They would come up through the southern wall, through gates in the southern wall. Here we have, again, the western wall. Now I think the topography is very important to understand what happened. When Shlomo HaMelech built the first Beit HaMikdash, he built it in the center of this, what was a small mountain. What we called it a Harabayit, Mount Moriah, with a relatively small mountain. And you see it slopes down over here. It slopes over here. Shlomo's Beit HaMikdash was much smaller. And the Harabayit that Shlomo HaMelech had was much smaller. When Ezra and Nehemiah came back, they again built a very small beginning of the second Beit HaMikdash. The Hashmonaim, the Hasmoneans, after rededicating the Beit HaMikdash, after they defeated the Greeks, expanded it. And it was only later on the Hordes that it became the magnificent, magnificent structure of which Chazal say, he who did not see the temple of Hordes never saw a grand building in their life. And what did Hordes do? In order to build a grand building, in order to make a Beit HaMikdash that was worthy of competing with some of the temples of the Roman Empire, Hordes needed to expand the Temple Mount. How do you expand a mountain? Well, he built massive, massive retaining walls. So this wall over here, where you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, which 3 and 4 are where the Kotel is today, this is actually a massive retaining wall, as is this part of the southern wall over here, a huge retaining wall, which he then built a platform on top and thereby built this huge Temple Mount upon which sat the final Beit HaMikdash of Hordes, the huge, the magnificent structure. These walls are retaining walls in order to enable him to expand the Temple Mount. The other reason he wanted to expand it, not only to make a temple that was worthy of competing with the Roman temples, but because he wanted to show it off to the Romans. That's why he expanded it bigger than it had ever been before, so that this central area, where you see the fencing here, was the area that had the holiness. And this area on the south, he built sort of spectate areas where Romans could come and see the activity of the Jews here. This over here, this fencing, is called the Sorig. And the sign that was hanging on the Sorig has actually been found. The sign on the Sorig said in Greek, non-Jews not permitted past here. So again, here we have the Kotel, part of the retaining wall, as is the southern wall. Here is an image, a drawing from the 1860s, how they envisioned the Beit HaMikdash looked. So now we understand already, this over here is where the Kodesh Kedoshim is. This is where you entered the Beit HaMikdash. This is where you entered. What we're looking at over here is the eastern wall, not the western wall. The western wall would have been over here. This is the southern wall that we talked about. This is the gates that we saw where the masses came in. It was the double Shari Chulda and the triple Shari Chulda. And they came in sort of like a Chulda, like a weasel, through a tunnel and up these steps over here, which you can still see today on the Harabayit. Why is this drawing taken from that side? Because in the 1860s and 1700s and 1600s, the majority of people came from the eastern side. It came from Har HaZeitim, from the Mount of Olives. So this up here is Mount of Olives. This is the eastern wall. The western wall, which we're also familiar with, is over here. Again, just an overview. Here is the Jewish quarter today. Here is Dung Gate. Here is where the western wall is. Here's the southern wall we've been talking about. Here is where you would have these Shari Chulda. This is the eastern wall. Here is Mount of Olives. And here are the famous Shari Harachmim, the mercy gates that are sealed and nobody goes in today. And here, Shar Ariot, Lion's Gate, where the paratroopers came through during the Six-Day War and were able to conquer Harabayas, coming in over here and entering over there. What's interesting is, and what should occur to anybody having now looked at all of these images, well, I keep telling you, this is the Kotel HaMaravi over here, the Western Wall. All of this, the Western Wall, the significance to the Western Wall, significance to this, and to this, and to this section over here. This section over here, we're not going to talk a lot about. This is where the controversial throughout Israel with the previous Netanyahu government, the section of the Western Wall that was going to be for the former conservative. Again, it's Western Wall, just like this. And it continues all the way over here. And that's what we see over here. There's a thing called Hakatan. Most of the rest of the Western Wall going north is not accessible and not exposed. There are Arab buildings all along it. This is the Muslim quarter. Again, here's the Jewish quarter. There are Arab buildings along most of the Western Wall, built right up, butting the wall. There's one small section called the Kotel HaKatan, which is approximately here. This is what it looks like. And there are indeed prayer services held there almost every day, every Shabbat, Friday night and Shabbat day, there are prayer services. And one of the draws of the Kotel HaKatan, aside from it being much more quiet and secluded, is that it supposedly is right opposite where the Holy of Holies was, where the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And if we go back a minute, you could see why. Here is the Kotel that we daven at. Here is the Beit HaMikdash. So if the Kotel HaKatan is along here, this part of the Western Wall, that indeed is right opposite where the Kodesh HaKadoshim was. Okay, just one more image. Here we see an aerial view. Here's where the Golden Dome is. Just to put it in perspective, this is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is on the southern southwest corner of the Temple Mount. This is the huge Temple Mount. It's over 15%, 15% of the whole Old City. Remember, this is the Temple Mount that Herod, that Hordus, expanded tremendously. Here is the hotel, which we're used to going to. And here, you could see there are no buildings. This is the Kotel HaKatan, more or less right opposite where the Dome of the Rock is, which is what most people think is where the Kodesh Kodeshim was. Here's the southern wall. Here's the southern wall. Here's the eastern wall that we talked about. And further up would be the Mount of Olives. It's interesting, according to most authorities, this Dome of the Rock, which is not a mosque, mosques are always built facing towards Mecca. This is built surrounding this rock in the center. And most people think that that was built in order to commemorate the spot where the Kodesh HaKadoshim was. Now, why did the Muslims build it there? We'll get to that in a minute when we get to the Muslim legends. First, we'll do the Jewish legends. Okay. Okay, we have over here just one more image. You see the Kotel HaKatan, here's the Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa Mosque. This is what's called Solomon's Stables. What is Solomon's Stables? Why would anybody think they're staying there? Well, now we understand. This is a huge retaining wall with a platform built on top of it. There's a lot of empty space underneath it because the mountain had been like this. We now built the wall over here atop, and you have all this empty space. So this is just areas held up by pillars with a lot of empty space. So somehow the tradition became that this was Solomon's Stables. Shlomo HaMelech never saw such a thing. He was in the area. There was no platform over there, and there were no stables over there. Today, it's actually one of the largest mosques in the Middle East. The Waqf dug out the whole area underneath over here, destroying a amazing archaeological site, dumped it all outside. And Gabi Barkai, an archaeologist affiliated with Hebrew University, he's now retired, initiated a sifting project where they're still sifting, and you can go visit there. You could participate in the sifting, take the kids there, grandkids, and some amazing finds have been found in that sifting. Okay, and just again, one more image. Shlomo's Solomon Stables, some of the rock. The Kotel is over here. Now, just a few pictures of, again, what it is. This is now the southern wall. This is the western wall. Here we have the southeast, the southwest corner. What's amazing over there, those of you who come to Israel, you must visit Davidson Center. And you see over there, we'll skip a minute, these stones were thrown down during the Korban. You can actually see stones that were thrown down during the Korban. Here you have a stone that came from the very top, which tells you that this was the corner where the trumpet blower stood. The Mishnah tells us that every Erev Shabbos, they blew the trumpet 6 times to announce the coming of Shabbat. Here is a stone that literally fell down during the Korban that tells that at this corner, at the very top of the west-south corner, is where the trumpet blower was. Again, here is where we daven. Now, this is going to be very important. We daven over here, goes up from over there. A lot of this fell down. and it goes down as well underground. This is the part that we have. This is the old part. These are newer stones. And underground, subterranean, a lot more of the Kotel. Why? Because it has to go down to the bedrock to hold up that platform. And today you could take the Kotel tunnel tours and see a lot of those stones underneath. We'll go underneath in a minute. Here we have the Kotel. Here we have the area called the Ezrat Yisrael, all the way to the southwest corner, which we just looked at. This over here, if you could see, is a piece of the arch that we saw before in the artist's rendition and brought people across this valley from the upper city, from today's Jewish quarter. Just again, a few more of these panoramic views from the Kotel all the way to the southern corner. This is what's above the Kotel. This is a picture of the Kotel HaMaravi, the western wall, from the Temple Mount side. He's a tourist, by the way, not Muslims, how can I tell? Because on the Temple Mount, they're very makpid that everybody be dressed sanua. If you show up there in shorts, they make you wear these bags that they give you to put on. And here again, this is the Western Wall. This is the Kotel HaMaravi from the Temple Mount side. That's the other side of the Kotel HaMaravi. And here again is a picture I was taken of me last week. There is the other side of the Kotel, the west side of the Kotel HaMaravi, the back side of the Kotel HaMaravi. Okay, here are these stones that fell down. This is the Kotel. Up here is Har HaBayis. These, again, are stones that the Romans threw down as they were destroying the Beit HaMikdash. Anybody can come see these today. This is me coming up from underground. You go to Davidson Center and you could take a tour of the archaeological excavations underground. This is the stones of the Kotel HaMaravi underground. This is a massive, massive stone, the largest stone that's in the Kotel. Here's again another picture of it. That's me by the stone. Okay, and one last image, and then we're going to get to Midrashim and the Halacha. Which side is this? Now you all know, this is where you enter the Beit HaMikdash. You enter the Beit HaMikdash from the eastern side. So this is the eastern wall, here's the southern wall, and the Kotel would be back here. This is, again, the side of the Kotel HaMaravi, where we daven is on the other side. Here's the eastern wall. The eastern wall is well worth going to see as well, because there's something called the Tefer seam, which we don't see on the western wall. And the reason that's fascinating is because we assume that this was all Herodian. It seems on the eastern side, you could see this is Herodian. And over here, it's older. It's maybe Hasmonean. And they added this section. That's why there's a seam over here. This is where the wall used to end. And now they added additional stones. Again, an artist rendition from the 1800s, the eastern wall, the Dome of the Rock, southern wall, and one last image. This is the southern wall. There's me there again from last week. Steps are over here, and the gates they went in. This picture I added just a few minutes ago. This is going all around the internet, all around the social media, I think you call it, here in Israel. Last night, friends of mine from Ir David were giving a tour. Well, they have all-night tours from Ir David on Tisha B'Av night. And here you see a shu'al. That's into the exit, the Kodesh Kodeshim. I don't know, but he's going up steps of the southern wall. And here he is. These are the steps leading up to those Shari Chulda. And here's a shu'al against the southern wall. And it's been all over the media. And there are Kabbalists supposedly talking about it. But on Tisha B'Av night, a shu'al appeared as in the Pasuk. Okay, so that is what is the Kotel. Now, what was the Kotel in the late 1800s, early 1900s? It was a narrow, narrow alleyway where people would come to daven. Usually, they would daven there individually. You didn't often have minyanim. It was used as a road by the locals, by the Arabs. There were issues once the British came in, fights over the Kotel. Montefiore at one point tried to buy the Kotel. It was unsuccessful. But as you could see, it was no mechitza. They were not allowed to put it. Davening was often separate with men here and women here, but there was no formal mechitza and usually no formal minyanim. So again, there's another picture of that. And here's what happened following the liberation in June 1967. Within days, those barriers, the buildings behind had been taken down. And the Kotel Plaza was expanded and built the way we know it today. Okay, so that's the Kotel in pictures and archaeology. in topography. Now, what do our sources tell us about the significance of the Kotel? So there are actually four sources in the Medrash Rabbah that talk about the Kotel. We're going to go through them in no particular order, but hold on. Well, okay, the first one is in Eicha Rabbah, and we'll start over here. Medrash in Eicha Rabbah tells a story very, very similar to the destruction story that we have in Gittin. And it talks about how the city was destroyed. And then it gives us a story that after they captured the city, he divided it among four generals. The Arba Duchse is four generals. And the western section of the city doesn't necessarily serve the Harabayit, who is giving to some guy Angar. The Medrash now tells us a little fact that Angar didn't really know. In heaven, it had been decreed that the western something, doesn't tell us wall or of what, would never be destroyed. Why? Lama Cheshchina B'ma'arav. The divine presence is always in the west. And as you saw in all those images that we had of the Harabayit, you came into the Beit HaMikdash from the east, you prayed facing west, and the Kodesh Kodashim was on the west side. What happened? They divided the city into four quarters. In an Achruvu Didun, all the other generals destroyed their quarter. Who, Lo Achruv Diday, Angur did not destroy the west. Now, he doesn't know anything about the fact that in heaven, it was decreed it wouldn't be destroyed. He has to now come up with an excuse when his general asks him why he didn't destroy it. Amalei lama lo achas k'didach? Why didn't he destroy your section? Amalei kayecha v'shivcha d'malchusa avart. He said, I did it for you. I did it for your honor. What do you mean? V'ilu harafte, if I had destroyed it completely, and the other people had destroyed it completely, nobody would know what a grand, massive city you destroyed. He says, that's really nice. Nonetheless, you didn't follow orders, off with your head. And the general was killed. According to the Medrash, the west was not destroyed. Now, the Medrash here in Eicha Rabbah doesn't tell us if it's the western wall of the Mikdash of the city, it wasn't destroyed. And the reason is because the Shechina is in the west. And again, it doesn't say the west of the temple of the world. Okay, then we have a Medrash in Shmos Rabbah. Shmos Rabbah is telling us what he says, Hashem Behechla, Amr Shmuel Banachman. Ad Shulachar of Beit HaMikdash, Haita Shechina Shora Betocha. When there was a temple, before the Chorban, the Shechina was in the temple, Shneim Hashem Be'echal Kacho. Mishachar of Beit HaMikdash, Nistalka Shechina L'Shamayim. Where did the divine presence go after the Chorban? Up to heaven. Shneim Hashem B'Shamayim V'chin Kiso. That's the first opinion. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, no. Mozaza Shechina Betocha Heichal. Shechina stays on the Temple Mount. However, we have one more last opinion. Where do I go here? Rabbi Lezo Omer, Lozo Shechina Betocha Heichal, Shneva Vayla Rev, Vakein Omer, Kol Okei. Afo Bishu Charev, Harayub Choso. Hore Makor Shomer, Vashem Lekem Hashem. Omele, and Afo Bishu Charev, Elim, Enu Zazmi Shom. Okay, so where is it? Oh, you know what? I don't see the end here because the pictures. Okay. For Omer of Achil, the old man, the Shechina Zazmi Kosu Marovi, and Amar, Sneza Omer, Achak Kaslenu. So we have three opinions. Where is the Shechina after the Chorban? One opinion went up to heaven. Second opinion stayed on Har HaBayis. Third opinion tells us the Shechina has remained by the western wall. Again, it doesn't tell us the western wall of what? Of the temple? Of the Har HaBayit? Of the city? So now we move to the Bamidbar Rabba. Bamidbar Rabba tells us Amr Rabbi Yosef Achrina L'Urziel D'Algate Hinez Omer Achak Kasleinu Ze Kotel Ma'aravi Til Beit HaMikdash She'eno Charev D'Olam Lama Shashchina B'Ma'arav. So this Medrash Bamidbar Rabba is very clear. What wall is still standing? What wall is never going to be destroyed? The western wall of the Mikdash. Now that's going to be very problematic. Because if the western wall that we have today is the western wall of the Mikdash, it means that the plaza is part of the Temple Mount. And that's problematic because there are certain types of tumah that can't go to the Temple Mount. So But this Medrash says that what wall was never destroyed? Wall of the Beit HaMikdash. Why? Because the Shekhinah is in the Maariv. The final Midrash, Jehoshim Rabba tells us, so again, where is the Shekhinah? By the western wall of the temple. Because God has sworn to that wall that it will never be destroyed. Furthermore, and it says that there are two gates that were never destroyed. The Shar Chulda, which we saw in the picture, come from the south, and the Shar Kohen. So it tells us again, the western wall, the Mikdash, will never be destroyed. They're just not related to the Kotel, but what did happen to the Shekhinah after the Churban? I think very interesting. Omer Rabbi Yehuda, this is from Eicha Rab as well. Bo'orei kamach avivin tinokash obeis, tinokash, lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Golos of Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin went into Golos before the Churban, lo golos the Shekhinah. Golu mishmarot, lo golos the Shekhinah imayim. The cave in Shegolu tinokot, golos the Shekhinah imayim. Meaning, according to the Medrash, the divine presence, God wants to go where the Jewish children are going. The Sanhedrin could leave. God is not going with them. The Bishmaros, those who are doing the sacrifice, the services, could leave. God's not going with them. The Jewish children go into exile. God is coming with them. Rav Soloveitchik has very interesting. Rav Soloveitchik commenting on the Kina, Kina number 16. I give you the page numbers here in article and in the Koran. The Kina there is describing an acrostic. It's a Kina written by Rebbe Elazar Clear. And he says, Al Tzad Maravi Lezecher Hisrid Bo. On the western side, as a memorial, they left over a remnant. Mitzag Achar Katlenu V'lorav Rivo. And he, God, stood behind our wall, did not fight on its behalf. What's this talking about? What's Rebbe Elazar Clear on the Kina saying when he says, on the western side, a memorial was left. So Rav Soloveitchik understands that this is referring to the Midrashim about the Kotel HaMaravi never being destroyed. That's what Rav Soloveitchik says. This is quoted afterwards. So it's also in the Koran keynote, and it's also in the book here, in the reflection on Tisha B'Av. The Kina beginning of the Zechor HaShoah, Elir tells how the western wall, the Kotel HaMaravi, was spared when the rest of the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. First alludes to the Midrash and Eicha Rabba that we saw, that Vespasian divided it into four groups and they did not destroy the Western. So then Rav Soloveitchik, after a long discussion, says the Shekhinah never departed from the Har HaBayit. Rav Soloveitchik is saying, based on the Rambam, when he talks about the holiness of the Har HaBayit, he says it never departed from the Har HaBayit. It's present behind the Kotel Maravi. As a result, Kedushat HaMikdash is today in full force. If we had the opportunity, we could build the altar and offer a sacrifice today because it has the same sanctified status as before. Nothing has changed. So the Rav understands that the Shekhinah is in the West, but in the West on the Har HaBayit. And then he says, very interesting. However, I will tell you frankly, I'm always suspicious about this Midrash because the classical sources, that's where the Rav got his opinions about Jewish philosophy, the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. And early on in his article, he mentions the Rambam also, says, do not mention the Kotel HaMaravi. He says the Rambam sent a letter when he came to Israel. In the letter, he mentions nothing about going to the Kotel. The Rambam talks about coming to Yerushalayim. He talks about what a special day it was. He talks, it seems, about going up the Har HaBayit. He mentions nothing about praying at the Kotel HaMaravi. So the Rav says the Bavli, the Yerushalmi, nothing about the Kotel. The Rambam, nothing about the Kotel. Medrash cited earlier is perhaps later insert, a bold statement to make. Apparently, Rebbe Elazar Kalir knew the Medrash. To my mind, this Kina of Rebbe Elazar Kalir is one of the earliest documents to mention the Kotel HaMaravi. And according to Rav Soloveitchik, Kalir lived in the 10th century in the land of Israel. Scholars, many of them place him earlier in the 6th and 7th century. But this, Rav Soloveitchik thinks then, the 10th century is one of the earliest verifiable sources talking about the Kotel. What's interesting is lots of midrashim have developed. If you go to, for example, ish.com, they'll tell you the Kotel was built with love and dedication. When the temple was being built, the work was divided among different sectors of the population. The building of the Western Wall fell to the poor, and they worked hard to construct it as they could not afford to hire laborers to do their work for them. When the enemy destroyed the temple, the angels descended from high and spreading their wings over the wall said, this wall, work of the poor, shall never be destroyed. And this legend you will find in lots of books of legend, Vilnai, and these are all 20th century books. And academic sources today quote it. Go to a webpage, University of Idaho. They talk about it also. Nearly 1,000 years later, King Herod expanded the efforts of Solomon, followed the same procedure of erecting walls, blah, blah, blah. That he says, the building of the Western Wall fell to the lot of the poor, and they were hard to construct it, etc. I haven't yet been able to find a traditional source for this. Someone told me it's in the Mayam Lois, which, again, would not be a very early source. Mayam Lois is 1700s. But this is a well-known legend, and I have not found anything earlier than the 20th century. So, now we have a very important question to ask. What is the Kotel the wall of? We saw two of the four Midrashim say it's the wall of the Beit HaMikdash. If it is the wall of the Beit HaMikdash, we're in trouble because we can't go to the Kotel. Already in Europe, dealt with this issue. Tzadik HaKohen Miliblin wrote about it. He says, Gamata nowadays, you should probably cure you when you go to the mikvah, not to be a Balkari, the Kohen is the Harabayas. Because you want to go to the Harabayas, Alpha Bishu Tummy Mace. All right, Malcolm Harabayas, do a Gamayom. How do I know? He says, where the Harabayas is? Because we know where the Kotel is. Meaning we know Harabayit is 500 amas by 500 amas. We measured from the Kotel HaMaravi, which Rav Tzadok HaKohen Miliblin says the Kotel is the Kotel of the Temple Mount, as we saw in the archaeological findings as well. Shoot, all the Tzion says the same thing. He says, not to worry. If it was the wall of the temple, you can't put your fingers in it. He says you could put your fingers in it. He says, Kamosh Kotel B'Shut Avnei Nezer, who is in, again in Europe, he dealt with this question. Why? Shahat Kotel HaMaravi, the Western Wall, Kotel HaRabayit, below Kotel HaAzara. It's the wall of the Temple Mount and not the wall of Mikdash itself. Very important. Now, I should point out that there are others who disagree, a small minority opinion. For example, of Sternbach of the Eidah Hareda, he says, even if it's the Kotel of the Harabayas, it has the holiness of the Harabayas, and you shouldn't put your fingers in it. That's a minority opinion, which most people do not hold of. Rav Moshe Feinstein dealt with the question. Moshe Feinstein was asked sort of a simple type question to one of his leading students, Rav Ephraim Greenblatt of Memphis. Question was, why, he says, Greenblatt said to Moshe, there's a prohibition of spinning on the Harabayit. And he says, why didn't the Shulchan Aruch mention that din? And he says, he says, maybe you think, Rav Greenblatt, that the Shulchan Aruch didn't mention it because it's not relevant today because you can't go to Harabayit. And Rav Moshe says, no. Indeed, Rabbi Tendler used to like to quote this from Moshe's son-in-law. He used to go to Harabayit, and he said, Rabbi Moshe said, it's okay. And we'll skip down the rest of what he talks about. He says, at the very end, again, the question was about going, why this was left off of the Shulchan Aruch. He then gets to the Kotel as well. He says, Avalanit ma. I'm surprised. Makom shemitfalalim sham hu vaday kabbalah midorot rabotenu arishonim shemutar lelech lisham. Says there's no question. Jews are davening by the Kotel for centuries, including great rabbis. Obviously, you're allowed to go there. Obviously, the Kotel is the Kotel, the Temple Mount, and not of the Mikdash. Ek shayach nechlokalayim. How could you possibly argue that Jewish tradition goes back hundreds and hundreds of years? You know, Rav Avadi Yosef says, similarly, Rav Avadi Yosef says, Ulam ha-met yoreh dako, cha kotel maravi shalonu, ino kotel azar klal, elechomot harabayit. He says, it's obviously the kotel of the harabayit, not of the azara. And he goes on, and he brings what is exactly like Rav Moshe Feinstein says. He says, asher shat ha-minhag, u-minhag yisrael toriyahu. This is a custom for centuries that we daven there. Therefore, he says, "Kol machmir b'zeh li'manem l'geshet el kotel." If you want to be stringent and not go to the kotel, you're among the strange ones. He says, if Jews have all been going to the Kotel for centuries, there's no way that it's not the Kotel of the Har Bayit. You're allowed to go there. And he brings, and what's very interesting, which we're going to now see in the original in a minute, it says, quotes the Radbaz, who was the chief rabbi of Egypt and answered most of the questions from the land of Israel 400 years ago. Generations are in his time, he says, they were davening at the Kotel. And if it was the Kotel of the Azara, they couldn't have been doing that. And then he goes on and he quotes the Tzadok HaRami Lublin, and then he quotes Amnam Reim Lutz, who was a scholar, wrote in his commentary to the Kafta Beferach, Shebimei Kafta Beferach, Lo Nira Kotel Maravi Klal. They didn't know about the Kotel, he says. Kiyatamun ba'afar, it was buried under dirt. And we'll get to that fascinating fable in a minute. He says, he said, daughter called the Niglua Yidei Sultan Solomon, as Suleiman the Magnificent, first revealed the Kotel. He says, but how could it be? He says, Ahuva Sefer Chibad Yushalayim, yeah, that was brother Ach Biachon Tzion Kosash Beit HaMikdash Kulo, and Niglua Yidei Omer El Habib, the Muslim, revealed the whole Temple Mount in the year 4398, which is 638 CE, when they built the Dome of the Rock. Therefore, he says, all I see for Elam Masai that the uncovering of the Western Wall can't possibly be true. He says, and also we have evidence from Benjamin of Tudela, who was in Tuf Tufku Chavche, 1168, that he davened at the Kotel. Okay, nonetheless, it seems that the rabbis in Europe, and even some of those in the land of Israel throughout history, did have some confusion about what the Kotel was. This is a quote from the Bach. Wrote a commentary on the Torah. He lived in Central Europe in the 16th century, 17th century, and he wrote a fascinating thing. Matzati b'likutim. If anybody could correct me on this, my understanding is that when the Bach quotes likutim, it means the unedited writings of the Arizal, who were just active in Sfat, and of his students. They quote from the writings of the Arizal, sha'adam bal yushlayim v'ret takuba, abayt ha'mikdash. You see the remnant. Yehi azara. When you first come, and you come in usually from Har Zeitim, what do you have to do? Kayav lishtachavak, and go to bow, to cross the gadav, to tekriya, v'livchot, and to cry, v'lidonain, and v'lidabel, to mourn, v'lidog al chob, b'beit ha-mikdash, meaning, like we do on Tisha B'Av. Shekorei mevarech v'orchdayin emet. And then he says that you keep going, shoret tzion v'yushalayim u'chayav kamokin in the hosti v'lakera. When you see Jerusalem in its destruction, to add to the ripping that you did over the Beit HaMikdash. And then the quote, Kol Hashem Mechamato Shefachon, here is, Sheroa Shari Rachamim Shehem Betok Ma'aravi. Now we a minute ago saw, where are the Shari Rachamim? In the Kotel Mizrahi. And then he says, Hu HaKotel Shabonet David HaMelech Lavagolom. He says, who built the Kotel Ma'aravi? He says it was David HaMelech. Now why would he say that? Very interesting. In Eicha, it talks about the Sharim, the gates, sunk. Why did the gates sink in? Well, they say it's because it was built by David HaMelech. And that which was built by David HaMelech could not be destroyed. So if the Kotel Maravi was not destroyed, so these Kitavim that he's quoting also assume that it must have been built by David HaMelech, and that's why it couldn't have been destroyed. Now, what's fascinating here, again, this is from these Kitavim. And then, sorry, he says at the bottom, Masha Kosov Kishore Sharachim Kulu in the Gemara Veloyadati Menayin Lose. Bach, who's in Europe, says, I have no idea where this came from. There's no source for it. And indeed, the Sharachim are on the Eastern Wall, as we know today. Okay, what's interesting is Chaim Kanievsky's father, the stapler, wrote, well, again, how does he know we're dealing with the Western Wall of the Temple Mount? He's relying on archaeology. He says the archaeologists have exposed the rest of the wall. He says it's hundreds of amas, which is what the Kotel, the wall of the Temple Mount had to be, but the wall of the Mikdash would have been much smaller. So he says that unquestionably, based on the archaeology, the Kotel that we have is the Kotel of the Temple Mount. Interestingly, 1929, the British were siding with the Arabs in the fight over the access to the Kotel. And Chief Rabbi Hertz of the British Empire had a sort of a problem. On the one hand, world Jewry was really, really mad at the British. On the other hand, Chief Rabbi Hertz was in London representing British Jewry. So they held a day of fasting. And Chief Rabbi Hertz gave an impassioned speech about the significance of the Kotel. He said, for this purpose, it is necessary to grasp essential historic fact concerning the Western Wall. Jewish associations with it go back 3,000 years. Originally, it formed part of the Temple of Solomon. So again, Rabbi Hertz is repeating what we saw in the Ketavim, what we see in that others have said, they think the Kotel went back to the first Beit HaMikdash, the Beit HaMikdash of David and Shlomo. Nonetheless, we're going to switch topics a little bit now. What is the Kotel? Some of the halachic aspects of the Kotel, including the halachic status. And Rabbi Tzion Abishol, one of the leading Sephardic poskim who passed away about 20 years ago, wrote, "Rechavat HaKotel, the Kotel Plaza, Bina Beit Knesset." He says, yes, it is just an open-air plaza in front of a retaining wall of the Temple Mount, but because it has been sanctified by centuries of Jewish prayer and terror, this has become now a Beit Knesset synagogue. And according to him, there are lots of articles that I found that expand on this, and they try to include all of the halachos of a Beit Knesset. For this, he says, the point that of Chaim David Alevi, chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, was strongly against people coming and using the Kotel as a backdrop for pictures. For example, brides would often come in their bridal gown and want to take pictures. Of Chaim David Alevi had problems with that. He said, it's a synagogue. You don't use it as a shortcut. You don't eat and drink, etc. Not everybody agrees with that. Almost everybody seems to agree it has the halachas of a Beit Knesset. Exactly how to implement those is a different question. Okay. This is a book by actually Yosef Lieberman, who was a Hasidic Rav in Yerushalayim, passed away just last year. He received the same question. They come every Chorosh Chodesh, Kippur Katan. V'nisar lechush said, wait a minute, maybe we have to worry. Maybe we have to worry that this whole plaza is like a synagogue. You have no way of being makel. You can't be lenient. It's a synagogue. And indeed, he has a 3-page tshuva. He goes through and he agrees that the Kotel Plaza has the din of a synagogue. But what's fascinating, I thought, was his last paragraph, which I just copied and put over here. Zachreini, he died in the age of like 98, very recently. Zachreini Shubizman, a mandate to Britia. He says, during the British mandate, he also Chavata Kotel Maravit, Sarah Mode, was a very narrow alleyway, as we saw in those pictures. Meaning Jews would come there in their periods of need. The Arabs would also use it as a regular street. We're in the middle of saying Tehillim. They would come through their donkeys. He says, maybe then it was simply a street of a city, which doesn't have holiness. It had another use. It was a street. But today, he says, he thinks that it has full holiness, full kedusha of a Beit Knesset. And to take it to the extreme, Rabbi Bezalel Zalty, who was the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim for many years in the mid-20th century, wrote a big article in which she analyzes the back section of the Kotel, the back section of the plaza. He says, because it's regularly used to tefillah, even though not on a daily basis, but it's a regular use on Chagim, he says, therefore, that too has the halachas of a Beit Knesset. Now, what do the Muslims think of this? What are their midrashim? So they have a verse, one verse in the Quran, where it says, glory to him, meaning God, who journeyed his servant, meaning Muhammad, by night, from the sacred mosque to the furthest mosque. What's the sacred mosque and what's the furthest mosque? Well, in this translation, they give it the Arabic. The sacred is al-masjid, that's mosque. Al-haram is the sacred. Haram is sacred. that's in Mecca, al-Masjid, that's Mosque, al-Aqsa, which means literally in Arabic, the furthest. So according to them, what did God do? We took Muhammad one night from the sacred mosque in Mecca, the furthest mosque, which means the Harabayit. And since we're running low on time, I'll just, in short, this is a summary of the Muslim legends of the Harabayit on the Kotel and School of Magazine. The key point is, how did Muhammad get there? On a flying donkey. And he tied up, when he then went to the furthest mosque, meaning the Al-Aqsa Mosque, he tied up his donkey at the Kotel Maravi. Therefore, they call it Al-Baruk. Okay, next topic. Is the Kotel really Judaism's holiest site? You'll find that all over. The Western world, the dispute of Israel's holiest Jewish site, from a respectable academic press. Find in an article by somebody who knows better, Michael Oren, when he's describing the Six-Day War. He calls it a retaining structure of giant ashlars erected by King Herod. Then he says, when it was liberated, Jews had not had access to the shrine for holy 19 years. Since we're low on time, I won't play this clip. This was from a member of Knesset who was asked by the media about 5 years ago, what is the holiest site in Judaism? And she was mitakeshet. She insisted and insisted, despite what the interviewer was saying, that the Kotel is the holiest site, not Temple Mount. You know? And right, so here okay. We have a great tshuva from Tzitz Eliezer, where he quotes from the Radbaz again, because of shortage of time. I won't read it. He talks about if a person was forced by the authorities, this is 400 years ago, the Radbaz, to do work on the Temple Mount, they find themselves right over here where my arrow is. Meaning the Kotel is to their back. Here's the Kotel. Along this whole wall is the Kotel. And they're over here. The Kotel's to the back. Where the Holy of Holies was is over here. Which way should they pray? And the Radbaz says, have your back to the Kotel and pray facing where the Holy of Holies was. Because that's where Shrine is. And that's the holiest site for the Jews. Okay, some medieval travel reports about the Kotel. Just to see, not everybody knew about it. Benjamin of Tudela does. He says, under this place is the Western Wall, which is one of the walls of the Holy of Holies. And this is where the Jews come to pray. Not everybody agreed. Rav Patachia makes no mention of it. He says they prayed on Mount Olivet, which is the Mount of Olives. We have another traveler, Isaac ben Joseph ibn Chelo, 1334. Also, he mentions nothing about the Kotel HaMaravi. Rab Jacob, the messenger of Yuchil of the first 13th century, also talks about where they were davening. He talks about davening on the Mount of Olives. Then, how did the Kotel get exposed? Two fascinating books, which I'd never heard of before. Moshe Hajij, born in Yerushalayim, orphaned, spent most of his time in Europe, and then died in Tzfat. Book Elu Masai, my travels, and a parish on the Haggadah. Nachman, Powell, Italian. And they each bring a very similar story. This is the longer one. The Hajij version is the longer one. I didn't bring the Hebrew. I translated it. He says that he heard from history experts that when the Ottomans captured Jerusalem, Isaac Selim, the father of Solomon the Magnificent, was in his palace one day when he saw a very old non-Jewish woman with a basket of garbage that she was dumping close to his palace on top of a huge garbage heap. She became very angry, summoned her to inquire where she was from, why she dumped garbage close to his palace. She replied she was from the Romans, and she lived a two-day journey from the palace. We're quite tired from schlepping the trash. She explained she brought a trash, as this is what the Romans have been doing for generations, near and far. The reason they do this is that this is where the Jewish temple was. When the Romans were unable to completely destroy it, they instituted forever after buried in garbage, so it should be forgotten. Sultan of Vegest investigated, found indeed this local tradition, chose to be kind to the Jews, scattered coins in the heap to encourage the poor to come and dig, thus removing the trash. The 30 days of 10,000 people digging, the Western Wall and its foundations were exposed. A very similar story is found in the poor version. He has it, Solomon the Magnificent, not his father, and he has it much more concisely. So we saw Avad Yosef says there's a major problem with the story, in that the Kotel was known beforehand. Here's Avad Yosef, but Tanura will skip. This is just, I did not go this year. We often go to the Kotel on Tisha B'Av. This is what takes place there. As Tisha B'Av comes to the close, it's packed with thousands and thousands of people. Beautiful poems that took place again this year. Shechtel was there, the Antius Bacola was there, my Bahari Life, some of my students were there. And it gives you a very mixed feeling. On one hand, the Corbin, the Israel based on English. On the other hand, there's been an unbelievable change in the last 100 years. From being a 1% of the Jewish people in the land of Israel to being almost 50%, being individual poor Jews who live in the old city coming to the Kotel, thousands and thousands of Jews being there. This has not been lost on the Pushkim. And we're going to end with Chaim Dov HaLevi. He was asked, how could you say that the Tefillah of Nachem today, the way it's written, Nachem says, it's a city with no inhabitants. So he says, it's easy to solve by changing one word. He says, Shehaita Kareva Ubriya, was desolate. Shehaita Adko Chevra B'Shomema B'Libana. So here's the question, here was his answer. And in between, he addresses what happens at the Kotel today. And in a beautiful, this 1968 or 69, even then, he said he went to the Kotel on Tisha B'Av, and he said, what can I do? He says, Otel Kotel Shidua B'Shmo Otel Hadma'ot. Not just the Western Wall, it's called the Wailing Wall. The Wall of Tears. He says the divine presence, which is always there, was enveloped in mourning, in its mourning clothes. And he says, today, you used to burst into tears. You couldn't but help. If you had come to the Kotel in 1850, you would burst into tears. And in 1700 and 1500. Of an inner joy. Thousands of Jews are filling the courtyard of where the Beit HaMikdash was. He says, apparently, even the Shekhinah, even God's presence, is no longer fully cloaked in its cloak of mourning. Mul Yushlaim Eshlema, opposite unified, united Jerusalem, I think it's beautiful the way of Chaim Dov HaLevi deals with this tension that anybody who goes to the Kotel nowadays on Shabbat feels. You know that you're supposed to cry. You see the Dome of the Rock and no Beit HaMikdash, but you see the thousands of Jews. And he says what we're seeing is the beginning of the redemption, and even the Shekhinah is starting to feel it. If anybody interested, you can go watch what's going on at the Kotel now. Here's the Kotel cameras, live, Eisha Torah, 24/7. I think maybe Shabbos they turn it off. I don't know, but you can see live what's going on at the Kotel. Okay, if there were any questions, we're out of time. Okay, just see you.
Maybe 40 seconds to answer questions.
Okay, yes, there was no source sheet. They will put back up. I did just a PowerPoint. I hope you heard the sound. Oh, did someone not hear the sound?
No, it's fine. It's fine.
Okay. Yeah. Kotel Katan, the same place. Yes, it's near the Arab cotton market. You can't reach the Temple Plateau from there. Non-Muslims are only allowed up at one entrance near the Kotel. Huge brooks are from ancient days. They're from Herod, we seem to think. And you helped the Orient. Was the Shual a plant? No, it wasn't. Sorry. From what I can tell, it really was real. Conjecture was academic. I thought of it. Speculation nonetheless. That's correct. Yes, so now you can put up, there's no source sheet. I think that the PowerPoint will be up someplace, but I wrote an article about some of this material in the last Jewish Action. And no, that's important. The Kotel is not the only wall not destroyed. You come and you could see there, like I said, the southern wall is there as well, you could see, and the whole eastern wall. And I highly recommend anybody who's in Yerushalayim, take a tour with Yer David of the southern wall, take a tour of Davidson Center, does the southern wall and the southern part of the western wall. You can go also with the tour to the eastern wall. It's fascinating. See that tefra, that seam that I talked about. And the Kotel tunnels are underneath, not the Kotel where we pray, but underneath or alongside, not underneath the wall, but alongside the whole long stretch of the western wall that we can't get to. It's not exposed today because there are buildings against it. Okay, if there are any other questions, we have 10 seconds left.
Okay, thank you. By the way, maybe you don't quite reach up to Dr. Yael, but you're not bad with the technology stuff too, you know. But Yasher Koach, thank you. It's late at night, and Yasher Koach again, and we look forward to coming together on good occasions. Okay.